the goal. He is the absolute truth and the primeval cause of all causes of the creation, sustenance, and destruction of manifested universes. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations, and he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. It is he only who first imparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Brahmaji, the original living being. By him, even the great sages and demigods are placed into illusion, as one is bewildered by the illusory representation of water seen on fire or land seen on water. Only because of him do the material universes temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature appear factual, although they are unreal. I therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free from the illusory representations of the material world. I meditate upon him, for he is the absolute truth. So continuing with Srila Prabhupada's purport. In Vedic literatures, it is said that the absolute truth, personality of Godhead, is the chief amongst all living personalities. What's the verse from the Upanishads that actually Prabhupada is referring to here? Anybody know? What? What?
In the Upanishad.
Yeah, yes, that's right. No. Nicho Nichanam, Chaitanas Chaitanam, Eko Bhavanam. That's from the, I think it's in the Mundaka Upanishad, if I remember correctly. There's many eternals. I only quoted that, I think, yesterday. Many eternals, and there's one supreme eternal, and that supreme eternal is maintaining the plural eternals. So that's a... See, you can actually analyze Srila Prabhupada's writings and purports and find verses in the Vedic literatures that Prabhupada is indirectly referring to or directly referring to. So everything Prabhupada says is basically from Shastra. Very interesting. And his books, at least. I mean, sometimes Prabhupada is saying things that are not from Shastra when he's giving directions to devotees to, you know, go to New Orleans to start a temple or something like that. Obviously, New Orleans is not in Shastra, or at least as far as I know. So, all living beings, beginning from the first created being, Brahma, down to the smallest ant, are individual living beings. And above Brahma, there are even other living beings with individual capacities, and the personality of Godhead is also a similar living being. And he is an individual, as are the other living beings, but the Supreme Lord, or the Supreme Living Being, has the greatest intelligence, and he possesses supermost inconceivable energies of all different varieties. If a man's brain can produce a space satellite, one can very easily imagine how brains higher than man can produce similarly wonderful things which are far superior. The reasonable person will easily accept this argument, but there are stubborn atheists who would never agree. Srila Vyasadeva, however, at once accepts the supreme intelligence as Parameshwara. That means the supreme controller. Ishvara Paramakrishna Satchinanda Vigraha. He offers his respectful obeisances unto the supreme intelligence addressed as the Para, or the Parameshvara, or the supreme personality of Godhead. And that Parameshvara is Sri Krishna as admitted in Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures delivered by Sri Vyasadeva, and specifically in this Srimad Bhagavatam. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that there is no other Paratattva samam bonam than himself. So what's the verse that Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita? Atak paratram nanyat kinchit asti dananjaya maya saram idam proktam sutre manigana iva. You know the verse? Matak paratram nanyat. There's nothing paratram. Parataram is like superlative in Sanskrit. That means high, the highest. So there's nothing higher than me, in other words. Even the highest thing in this world is not higher than me. Matak Paratam Kinchidasti Dhananjaya. You should know this, Arjuna, Dhananjaya. And then everything rests upon me, just like what? Thread. And the reason that example is given is because you don't really see the thread, but you can understand, at least indirectly, that the thread exists, because if the thread didn't exist, what would happen? Poles would fall apart. So even though you don't see the thread, your intelligence tells you something's holding those pearls together. And it's not glue, it's not super glue. Because if it was super glue, the pearls would not bend. You know, the strand would not bend, right? It would all be stiff. So there's something, like a string. And by that indirect understanding, we can understand Krishna exists or God exists. Therefore, Sri Vyasadeva at once worships the Paratattva, Sri Krishna, whose transcendental activities are described in the 10th canto. Unscrupulous persons go immediately to the 10th canto and especially to the 5 chapters which describe the Lord's rasa dance. This portion of Srimad Bhagavatam is the most confidential part of this great literature. Unless one is thoroughly accomplished in the transcendental knowledge of the Lord, one is sure to misunderstand the Lord's worshipable transcendental pastimes called rasa dance and his love affairs with the gopis. This subject matter is highly spiritual, and only the liberated persons who have gradually attained to the stage of Paramahansa can transcendentally relish this rasa dance. Srila Vyasadeva therefore gives the reader the chance to gradually develop spiritual realization before actually relishing the essence of the pastimes of the Lord. Therefore, he purposefully invokes a Gayatri mantra, Di Mahi. This Gayatri mantra is meant for spiritually advanced people. When one is successful in chanting the Gayatri mantra, he can enter into the transcendental position of the Lord. One must therefore acquire brahminical qualities or be perfectly situated in the quality of goodness in order to chant the Gayatri mantra successfully and then attain to the stage of transcendentally realizing the Lord, his name, his fame, his qualities, and so on. So Omagana Timadandasha Gananjana Shlokaya Chakshur Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So as we know, there's different stages of advancement in devotional service, and it's mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Do Shraddha Tata Sarva Sangho Ta Vachana Kriya, that in the beginning there's a little faith or trust in the Vedic literatures or interests. It's preliminary faith. Sometimes Prabhupada describes this Ado means in the beginning, Shraddha means faith. So in the beginning, there's a little preliminary interest or preliminary faith. And then based upon that, Ado Shraddha Ta Saru Sangho Ta, one begins to associate with the devotees, the sadhus. Saru Sangho Ta Vajana Kriya. And when you associate with the devotees, guess what you do? You do the same thing they do. Even if you don't believe it yet, still, imitation of a good thing is good. So you begin to imitate the devotees. And just like I remember when I first went into a Hare Krishna temple, I didn't understand anything about Krishna consciousness. This was 1969 or something like that. And people bowed down. And I bowed down too, even though I didn't know what it was all about, because I didn't want to look up like unusual or like stick out in the crowd. You know, everybody's bowing down. I better bow down too. You see that sometimes too when you invite people in the temple. So by that bowing down, I guess I made some spiritual advancement. As one famous singer says, bow down, Mr. Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. So anyway, so but just by doing that, that's called Agyata Sukriti. It means unknowing devotional service. Or pious activity. Sukriti means pious or devotional service. Kriti means meritorious. Su means very meritorious, you know, auspiciously meritorious. So anyway, so That's the beginning of devotional service. Sadhu Sangata Bhajana Kriya. And then one begins to follow the process that the sadhus are doing. And then the first stage after that, after following the process, which means taking initiation, which is part of the process. Some people say, well, you don't have to take initiation to make spiritual advancement, but the acharyas say something different because that's part of the process given to us by the acharyas. So, sadhu sangata bhajana kriya, and then anartha nivritti. Then you begin to work on something that you weren't aware of before, which means the unwanted things in your heart, like lust, anger, greed. And most of us were not aware that we had those things. Dirt in the heart. And of course, we find Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Shikshashtaka Cheto Dharpana Vajana, that one cleanses the mirror of the heart, the mirror of the mind. So one begins to work on those things. And how do you work on getting rid of lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy, and all those other nice things? You can't really attack them directly so much. Like Prabhupada said, before we come to Krishna consciousness, or even in the beginning stage, our hearts are like pieces of coal. The more you try to wash a piece of coal, the more your hands get dirty. Has anyone tried that? You take a piece of coal, put it in the sink, put some soap on it, and just keep scrubbing it, then everything gets black. So the method is to execute the process of bhakti, and automatically these things happen. Automatically the dirt in the heart becomes dissipated. So that's anartha nivritti shot, and then when you are performing nicely the process of getting rid of the unwanted things in the heart, then you become steady, nishta, in devotional service. That means you have good sadhana. That means throughout the rest of the day, you don't lose it. Because nishta is not only indicating what you do during the morning program. So sometimes we say, well, yes, that's good sadhana. What happened afterwards? You know, as soon as the morning program is over, you know, lust, anger, greed, and so many crazy things happening, loses control, vacho, vega, you know, all the pushings of the tongue, belly, genitals, mind, anger, and words just go completely wild. But he has good sadhana. So the point is, sadhana, actually the process of vaidhi, means all day long. It's not that you just check into your Hare Krishna job in the morning. You punch in at like 3:30, 4 o'clock, or whatever in the morning, and then by the time class is over, 9:30, whatever, and then you punch out, now just let all hell break loose. Whereas Prabhupada one time jokingly said, he was chanting his rounds and he was moving his japa beads, his counter beads down. And Prabhupada, when he finished moving his counter beads down, finishing the last round, he said, now I have finished my job, I can do any damn thing. Mm-hmm. So the sadhana process is 24/7. Mm-hmm. It's not just, in other words, if you find yourself losing your temper at someone or getting bewildered, then you really need to refine your sadhana process outside of the temple room. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so that's and then after nishta, then nishta means 24/7, basically. And then after that is ruchi. You get a real taste. Gauranga valite habi pulaka sharir. That every time you say gauranga, you feel ecstasy, your hair stand on end, tears come from your eyes like torrents of rain, etc. And that's a pretty nice platform to be on. That's very nice platform, actually. And after that is a shakti. One becomes very attached to Krishna, completely attached to Krishna. After that is bhava. Bhava means even more ecstasies. And still you're not completely freed from any danger from Krishna's illusory energy, because you see the story of Bharat Maharaj. He was on the platform of bhava and just, he was free from anarthas, yes, but he wasn't absolutely free. That means if he wasn't careful, they could come back. Because you can be free from all the unwanted things, but if you're not alert, then they can seep back in. It's like that little boy who stuck his finger in the dike. You know, so he was stopping all the water, but if he pulled his finger out, then the water would start to come in again. So anyway, so then Baba, and then after that you got Prema. So this is a gradual process, and we have to be willing to undergo this gradual process, as Prabhupada comments here, to start with the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And of course, the whole Bhagavatam, if you become Krishna conscious, is actually a very rasika literature. You know, sometimes devotees read the first canto and they think, oh my, when am I going to get onto the nectar, the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? But actually, if you had the proper realization, you would see Krishna's internal potency and Krishna's pastimes in every word of the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada said if you could understand one page, one word, one paragraph of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you'd be completely Krishna conscious. If you can understand the word Krishna, you'll be completely Krishna conscious. So the whole Bhagavatam is very relishable by the Paramahansa. It's called the Paramahansa Sanghita, which means it's not that Shukadeva Goswami was being miserable because he was speaking from the first few cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam, and he was thinking, oh my God, why do I have to explain this to Maharaj Pariksit? You know, I wish I could get onto the real nectar. He was in ecstasy the whole time. Anyway, so this is very important. And then finally, Prabhupada here talks about the Gayatri Mantra. So there are many Gayatri Mantras. Of course, the word mentioned here, Dhimahi, is one of the seed mantras in the Gayatri Mantras. And in the Krishna Conscious Movement, and I'm not going to give everybody the Gayatri Mantras now, but in the Krishna Conscious Movement, we generally chant seven Gayatri Mantras. And those who are sannyasis, they chant eight Gayatri Mantras. And I'm not going to teach you that Gayatri Mantra, or else you'd all be sannyasis. So the Gayatri Mantras, basically, just to explain, in just not in detail, but just like in a cursory explanation, the Gayatri Mantras are basically meditation upon the Supreme Lord and his various aspects and the Supreme Lord's energies, and become enthused by the Supreme Lord, his various aspects, the devotees, the Guru, and the ultimately the Supreme Adi Shakti of the Supreme Lord, that is Srimati Radharani. So in order to chant the Gayatri Mantras, Prabhupada says here, properly, to be successful, like Prabhupada says, one must therefore acquire brahminical qualities, be perfectly situated in the quality of goodness in order to chant the Gayatri Mantras successfully. So of course someone may ask, I'm chanting the Gayatri Mantras and I'm not perfectly in the quality of goodness. So that mean I'm a failure? I wouldn't say that. One, to achieve complete success, you know, it's not an all or nothing thing, then one needs to be perfectly situated. Prabhupada said perfectly. This is actually an absolute term here. Prabhupada didn't just say situated, he said perfectly situated. That means, again, 24/7. According to Krishna, in the Gita, what perfect situation in the mode of goodness is indicated by the qualities of a Brahman. Samagamaktapakshocham shantir ajivamevacha. And for those of you who don't understand Sanskrit, the qualities of a Brahman are being equipoised. What does equipoise mean? Happiness, distress. That's the first thing Krishna teaches in the Bhagavad Gita. Happiness, distress, pleasure and pain, heat and cold. Of course, that doesn't mean that you're equipoised in terms of Maya and Krishna. You know, it's Maya and Krishna, they're the same, everything's one. That's not what Krishna indicates. But being equipoise is manifest by being able to continue our service in each and every circumstance. Tatena kampam, sushimikshimana, bhanjanivatma kritam vibhakam. Ridvagva puravir, vidanam namaste, jiveta yo mukte pade siddhayabhak. That's a famous verse. And it says that one should tolerate these things. And actually, whatever unfortunate thing happens to you, you should think, this is due to a token reaction from my past karma. And not only tolerate, but go on serving the Lord with one's body, mind, and words. Rig, bhag, vipurvir, one's heart, actually. And this way, one becomes a rightful recipient or inheritor of Krishna's pure devotional service. So, that's sama and dhamma. Dhamma means to tame your senses. In other words, put them up, bring them under control. Like a wild tiger or lion or something like that. For example, there's a very nice park in South Carolina. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, where they actually have tamed all the lions and tigers, and one can go swimming with them. Anyone's heard of this park before?
Don't they have a large number of, there's about 1,500 tigers left in the world, and they have as many as 100 of them?
Yeah, they have the tigers there. There were pictures, there were actually pictures that were shown to us during this temple presence meeting, remember that?
Yeah.
Of this very nice devotee Yogeshwara swimming was it a lion or a tiger? Or was it was a combination. Tiger lion or something.
Liger.
See, some of you know these things more than me. A liger. So that means tame, even though the tiger is normally ferocious. I mean, generally you don't stick your head in the mouth of a tiger or a lion or something, like you don't go swimming with one. But this devotee did. So our senses are like that. Generally, they're like tigers, lions, jackals. And so one who's Krishna conscious has them under control, so they're no longer venomous. So, nama. So, sama dhammat dapa. One has to be austere, accepting everything favorable for devotional service and rejecting everything unfavorable. Clean. Clean means inside, outside, as Prabhupada would often say. Outside by bathing regularly, observing the brahminical principles of cleanliness, and inside by always remembering Krishna. Yaksmaret pundarikaksham savaya avyantara shuchi shri vishnu. So anyway, so Krishna gives a whole list. I don't want to go through this whole list right now, but this is what it means to be in the mode of goodness, the external manifestation of the mode of goodness. And if one is in that mode of goodness perfectly, or as good as possible, then they can actually make some progress chanting the Gayatri Mantra successfully. That's why we don't give the Gayatri Mantra upon one's first initiation, because there's this thing called this Purushcharya. Purushcharya means preparing, isn't it? Preparing before. Pura means before, anyway. Purushcharya. What is that? The acharya, achar, means activities. Just defining the word, purushcharya. Pura, before activities. In other words, the activities you do before you get the Gayatri Mantra, because you chant the Hare Krishna Mantra and you come to the mode of goodness, and then when you're in the mode of goodness, then you can successfully chant the Gayatri Mantra. And when you successfully chant the Gayatri Mantra, then it puts you on the platform, brings you to the platform of Brahma Bhuta platform. And then Prabhupada said that's why you can do deity worship, because one must be a Brahman to approach Brahman. And Krishna, of course, is the supreme Brahman, not the impersonal Brahman, but the highest manifestation of Brahman. Brahman means spirit in this particular context. So, of course, Brahman has three aspects: Brahmiti, Paramatmaiti, Bhagwaniti, Shabdite. Brahman, the impersonal Brahman, the localized Paramatma, and Krishna, Bhagavan. So anyway, so this is the Gayatri Mantra. So one cannot chant the Gayatri Mantras without getting properly initiated. You can chant them, but they will not be effective. Because even if you get, I mean, right now you can find them on the internet if you look, and I think even in the Veda base the Gayatri Mantras are mentioned, the ones that devotees get. However, unless you're initiated by the mantra, it's not effective. Any mantra, even if it's bona fide, must be given in disciplic succession to actually bring the person to a higher level to actually be effective. So one can chant all they want. And nowadays, of course, they have these different yoga groups where they chant the Gayatri Mantra not only softly like we do, but they chant in kirtan. I don't know if any of you have seen this. And not only kirtan, they have a dance. Anyone seen this? Yeah, they dance. They hold hands. It's like a folk dance. You know, American folk dance where you hold hands and they all go in, they all go out. It's an oh, I'm not going to give you the mantra, but anyway. And they're going around in circles, chanting, and they're having a good time. I mean, it's not completely useless because they're chanting Om. Now, Om is basically the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and it has been given basically to the whole universe. But they're not really connecting with the Gayatri Mantra per se, because they haven't been properly initiated in disciplic succession. The verse is Sampradaya Vinayi Mantras Te Nishpala Mataha. Unless you receive your mantra in disciplic succession, it has no effect. Because the Hare Krishna mantra has been given in disciplic succession to everybody. It doesn't wait for initiation. Actually, Prabhupada states this in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's also stated that the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra doesn't wait for initiation. Why is that? Because we have received it through the proper chain of disciplic succession. Prabhupada has actually given it, and Lord Chaitanya has given it to the whole universe. For example, before I joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement, the first contact I had was listening to the radio, and I heard Prabhupada chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And even though I knew nothing about Krishna consciousness, when I heard the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra being chanted, I became entranced. That doesn't mean I was in a trance, but I became so much entranced that I kept listening to the radio to try to record it. First time I heard it, I didn't have my recorder. At that time they had, what was it, reel-to-reel recorders. That was even before cassettes. And so I would just sit by the radio all day long waiting for it to come on again. You know, because I was just like, wow, what's that? And I had no intention in the beginning of hearing the mantra until I heard it the first time. I was just listening to my normal rock and roll or whatever crazy stuff I was listening to. Basically, it was folk songs, anti-war songs. And so then I became so entranced, and then I finally recorded and I kept playing it over and over and over again. And my life changed from that point. Even though I had not come in contact with any devotee at that particular juncture, I had not read any of Prabhupada's books, but immediately my life changed because I received it in disciplic succession. That was the point. Even though I believe I had read about the Hare Krishna mantra before, I certainly read the Gita and I read the word Krishna many, many times because there was this one translation of the Gita, I think it was Christopher Isherwood or something translation. You know, an academic translation I read in the university. And I read the name Krishna, but the name Krishna never really affected me. Is Krishna, oh, nice book. Krishna, oh, we'll see. But as soon as I heard the word Krishna coming from Prabhupada, then my life changed. So that's the point, disciplic succession. The Maha Mantra is not simply, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the Maha Mantra is not simply a movement of the lips and the tongues and the vocal cord and everything like that. It must descend. Golokero Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. This Maha Mantra descends from Goloka Vrindavan. So anyway, so therefore that's another requirement for chanting any mantra, Gayatri Mantra or Hare Krishna Mantra, must come from disciplic succession, and you must be authorized to chant it also. In other words, you must get initiation in the Gayatri Mantra to chant it successfully. Hare Krishna Maha Mantra doesn't wait. So we want everyone to chant Hare Krishna. We don't say, don't chant until you get initiation. You can chant now. Even if you're a meat eater, chant Hare Krishna. We don't say, you know, give up eating meat. Then you could chant. Actually, in the old days, when Bhaktivinoda Thakur was present, before he actually externally completely took up devotional service, Vaishnavas would not have neck beads or any of the, or even chanting beads until they took initiation. Or even wear a tilak. You couldn't take any of the external forms of Vaishnavism until you actually took initiation. It was interesting. Of course, they could become vegetarians. So anyway, so connection with the point I'm making is connection with the disciplic succession is extremely important, essential to be successful in chanting any mantra. So don't give yourself the Gayatri mantra. So let's see if we have time to go on a little bit. Just a little bit. We'll go on to the next paragraph. Srimad Bhagavatam is the narration of the Swarupa of the Lord. Does anyone know what Swarupa means? Yeah, his own form. Rupa means form, swa means his or his own. So it's the form, just think of what Prabhupada is saying here, of the Lord manifested by his internal potency. And this potency is distinguished from the external potency which is manifested, the cosmic world, which is within our experience. Srila Vyasadeva makes a clear distinction between the two in this shloka. Two means the external world or the external energy and the internal energy. Srila Vyasadeva says herein that the manifested internal potency, that's a spiritual potency, is real, whereas the external manifested energy in the form of the material existence is only temporary and illusory, like the mirage in the desert. So in other words, there's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita that describes this. Anyone know that verse? Bhagavad Gita test here. Nasato. Ubayor, api, nasato vijate bhavo, nabhavo vijate sataha, ubayor api drishto tas, tvanyos tatva darshibhi. That the sages have ascertained, see, it's important to connect what Prabhupada is saying here to the Gita. The sages have ascertained that those things which continue to exist are real, and those things which are not eternal, or asat, they're considered unreal. Not that they don't have some existence, but their existence is not in the shape, the eternal, I mean, they're not eternally in the same shape. That's the difference. For example, obviously this table exists, but it's not an eternal truth, because the at one particular point, this table will cease to exist, and not only will it cease to exist, ultimately the elements will enter into the pradhan at the time of the cosmic dissolution. So it has some reality, but it's not ultimate reality. In other words, it's not, or even take something that's closer to home, our relationships. Material relationships, you know, mother, father, sister, brother, whatever, children. It's there, but they're not going to continue to exist eternally. It's not that we neglect those things which have a temporary existence. We use them in the service of the Lord, and in this way, we can become Krishna conscious. This is called Yukta Vairagyam. We can become Krishna conscious, but we don't take the relationships or the temporary things so seriously. We don't get so much into politics, for example. I mean, sometimes we discuss these things, you know, whether Donald Trump is going to be the next president of the United States or Hillary Clinton. I mean, we can discuss these things, but ultimately, we don't take it so seriously. We understand in terms of our service what we need to do, but you don't get into things. You don't get into, like, sometimes devotees really get into these paranoid theories, you know, and some of them get really wild, like, what was that one? Oh, yeah, the one that all the politicians and movie stars are lizards from a different planet. Yeah, well, especially the movie stars more than the politicians. And then devotees show us pictures of their tongue coming out, you know, how it's actually like a lizard's tongue. Anyways, so it's just a waste of time. Yeah, we should be aware of things. Obviously, you should be aware of who's the president of the United States and who's running for the president, obviously. But when you take these things as so important, the temporary things as so important, then you ignore the eternal things, you lose sight of your service. You lose sight of the importance of life. I mean, just like, of course, the example, the extreme example in that respect is the from the Markandeya Purana of the sage Markandeya. We have Markandeya here. Who was living such a long life, everybody knows the story, that he would live as long, for every hair on his body, he would live for one lifetime of Brahma. I mean, you know, how many hairs do you have on your body? Who knows? Thousands, you know. No, probably millions or billions, maybe. I haven't had time to count them. Because when you get older, there's a few less hair, so... So anyway, he didn't even take the trouble to build a house. Pretty nice, isn't it? Of course, that's extreme. That's a little wild. I'm not saying that we should be like that. But we should accept things, temporary things that are useful for serving Krishna, helping push forward the Krishna consciousness movement. But not more than is actually our quote. Of course, that's mentioned in the Isopanishad. Ishavashamidam sarvam yakancha jagadam jagat. Tena jiktena bunjada margridha kashyasvindanam. Everyone has a quota. Everything is owned and controlled by Krishna. And just accept what's necessary, but not more than necessary. And don't think these things are so... Don't get all bent out of shape about the temporary things of this material world. For example, the devotees were talking to Prabhupada one time about World War III, which still has not happened. So, and the devotees were telling Prabhupada, but Prabhupada... If the bombs start falling, there'll be so much radiation, there'll be nothing to eat. What are we going to do, Prabhupada? And Prabhupada very nonchalantly said, then we will die. And the devotees were, the devotees were shocked, then we will die. But Prabhupada, dying. You know, this is what they were thinking. They didn't say that to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, only a fool will say, when death comes, let me live longer, something like that. So Prabhupada was indicating that we just actually see the temporary nature of this world and don't get bent out of shape about the different changes that happen within this world. But we try to serve Krishna as best we can while we're here. Anyway, that's a high platform. So, temporary and illusion like the mirage in the desert. Let me just finish up this paragraph. In the desert mirage, there is no actual water. There is only the appearance of water. Real water is somewhere else. The manifested cosmic creation appears as reality, but reality of which this is but a shadow is in the spiritual world. Where does the Bhagavad Gita talk about that? What chapter? Chapter 15, remember? Yes, and what is the metaphor that Krishna gives?
The
upside down banyan tree that's reflected in the body of water, and the roots are up, and the branches are down. So that's this world. We're in this, to use an example from my old comic book days, we're in the bizarro world. I don't know if anyone remembers what that means. Yeah, that's a Superman thing. There's a bizarre world. Anyway, where everything's opposite. Happiness is distress. Distress is happiness. And, so this is the world we're in. Pretty crazy place, isn't it? Or as Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, this material world is not a place for a gentleman. So we should expect the worst in this world. Hope for the best, but expect the worst. Absolute truth, then you won't be disappointed. You have unrealistic expectations about this world. Absolute truth is in the spiritual sky, not the material sky. In the material sky, everything is relative truth. That is to say, one truth depends on something else. This cosmic creation results from interaction of the three modes of nature, and the temporary manifestations are so created as to present an illusion of reality to the bewildered mind of the conditioned soul, like a mirage. which who appears in so many species of life, including the higher demigods like Brahma, Indra, Chandra, and so on. In actuality, there is no reality in the manifested world. There appears to be reality, however, like a soap bubble. However, because of the true reality which exists in the spiritual world, where the personality of Godhead eternally exists with his transcendental paraphernalia. Okay, so any questions or comments before we end class? Yeah.
You were talking about the different limbs of bhakti, the stages of
bhakti. The stages of bhakti, yeah.
Stages, and we've been discussing recently at our mother's sangha and also at Jain class about maybe it's been real prevalent, but I've just become aware recently that there seems to be more preaching about taking to the process of Raga Nuga Bhakti.
Uh-huh.
And this, you know, Siddha Pranali, all that of, you know, who you are, your place, your service, all this.
Yeah.
That we actually aren't going to be able to attain the goal of going back to Godhead unless we go to do that process and come to those levels. And you know, I like lack so much understanding, but it seems that mindset seems to contradict so many things that Prabhupada said.
Yeah.
When he came to Nikalavan, he said, Vibhuja, I've heard him say it 100 times. Prabhupada said, if you chant and follow and stay in the association with your devotees, that I guarantee even you can't remember Krishna at the time of your death, he will force himself into your mind. And there's so many places, especially since this conversation has been going on, that where we found where Prabhupada says, you can't chant Hare Krishna and the result will come. Or that's what he's saying. So what should we be like concerned about this and become conversant with this process? Or I know this book, you know, that it can be revealed, and that Prabhupada said, like, you chant and it will be, you know,
revealed.
Things will be revealed. So, but how should we proceed? You know, what should our understanding be?
That's a very interesting question. There's two processes for achieving perfection. One is the process presented by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Jiva Dharma, and that's the Siddha Pranali process that you mentioned. And then there's the other process, which is called Kripa, or getting the mercy of the spiritual master. So the devotees in the Jiva Dharma who participate in the Siddha Pranali process were, I would say, first of all, they were Dambasis. I mean, you read it. I mean, they were greatly elevated souls, and they were just completing their Krishna consciousness, and they were associating with greatly elevated souls, and they were getting specific direction from pure devotees on how to do that. Of course, after Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur presented the devotees in the modern day and world, you know, in a preaching mission, with the other process of achieving Krishna's mercy and having Krishna reveal these things to one. So that is the process that is given to us by our Acharya, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, who is following Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. However, there's a caveat in this whole thing. Yes, we go and serve, and we serve the mission of Srila Prabhupada, and certainly that will give us perfection. At the same time, Prabhupada did not deny us the right, when we were ready, to read the Acharya's books. And by reading the Acharya's books, I'm not going to mention any books, but maybe Bhaktivinoda Thakur's books, like Jiva Dharma and other books like that, Chaitanya Shikshamrita, one can, let us say, get more hints about the spiritual realm. Of course, everything's there in Prabhupada's books, but Prabhupada did say he wanted his devotees to translate and read the Acharya's books too. So with that as an instruction, when they are ready, when they've understood the Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. And so then there's a natural awakening when one is ready of one's spiritual identity And one will come to the platform of executing Raganuga sadhana. I mean, it's not prohibited. We haven't prohibited Raganuga sadhana in our Krishna conscious movement. But it will not be through the process of the Siddha Pranali process that the Babaji's follow. And the Babaji's in general decry and criticize Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. If you ever go to Radha Kund, you have to be very, very careful. Prabhupada actually said when devotees do Vrindavan Parikrama, they should always go with the association of an advanced devotee to protect them. And so many devotees have been misled when they go to Radha Kund. And many of these Babaji, I'm not criticizing any of them, but I'm saying many of them do criticize Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, where there's an anti-party. And when they hear the criticism of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, they actually lose their bhakti. And what they're getting as a result is not perfection or spiritual perfection when they hear criticism or blasphemy of a great devotee. They're getting, I would say, a wolf in sheep's clothing instead. It's like Maya Krishna. In other words, you think it's Krishna, but it actually is Maya. I mean, it's like that Pondruka. Remember the Pondruka? You know, who had two extra arms tied onto him. You know, everybody, people were worshiping him as God. And also people, a lot of, actually even more people than the Babaji's have followers of, were worshiping Satchasai Baba as God. So it's not that people are not an illusion. One of the qualities of the conditioned soul, and that's most of us, is that we have a tendency to make mistake, a tendency to be illusion, imperfect senses, and we cheat others, right? Isn't it? Four tendencies. So until we come to the platform of liberation, we can just be doing something that we think is completely Krishna conscious, but we can be completely in the Krishna's illusory energy. And so, like I said, there's not a criticism of the Babaji's. They may all be great pure devotees, but if people hear criticism of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and what to speak of Prabhupada, then their bhakti becomes spoiled. Because we know that's the first offense on chanting. So anyway, so we don't have this Siddha Pranali process. However, if a devotee comes to the stage where his identity is being revealed, not by some external person who says that, hey, you're a gopi, and these are the Ekadasha Bhava, these are the 11 aspects of your personality, but they're being revealed internally, then the devotee can go to other advanced devotees and corroborate that. Other advanced devotees in the same line of disciplic succession coming from Srila Prabhupada. So you corroborate that. You know, I'm feeling that I am a stick of grass in Goloka Vrindavan. And my service is to just, like, what is it? I don't know what my... To get eaten by the cows. So, and then the other advanced devotees, let's talk about this. And they'll talk about it. And they'll say, read some of the books of the Acharyas to understand this. And then one will internally serve Krishna in that way. And certainly, it's not prohibited for the members of the Krishna Conscious Movement to come to those stages of Raganuga Bhakti. In fact, one should come to those stages in order to enter into Vrindavan. Because if you're just doing Vaidhi Bhakti, you never come to Raganuga Bhakti, then you go back to Vaikuntha, which is all right. It's not a bad idea, you know.
But then you were saying, too, though, that
that's the mercy. But the mercy means also the association of devotees, and we reveal our mind. Dadati pratigrinati guyamakyati prichati. Devotees in the same line who are faithful to Prabhupada, serving Prabhupada's mission. I mean, we can't just like, if we have this feeling, you know, hey, I'm a gopi, you know, what am I supposed to do about it? You know, of course, I haven't had that feeling. I just have a feeling I'm from New York. But anyway, so that's my realization. But anyway, so I'm not part of the Deep South like the rest of you here. So, but let's say that feeling, then we have the association of devotees, we have the spiritual mass, we have advanced Siksha Gurus in our movement. You know, we approach them and say, you know what, I'm having this attraction to serving Krishna in a specific way. And then the advice can be given. You know, then consider yourself a servant of one of a Mother Yashoda, for example. These things are not prohibited in our moment. But it's not like you read in the Jiva Dharma that the time of initiation, anybody here read the Jiva Dharma? Some of it. At the time of initiation, you know, I'll say to Krishna Shraya, you know, oh, you are a, let's figure out something sexy, you are a cow. That's interesting. I had, one time I was giving an initiation and the lady was taking initiation. She said, give me a real sexy name. And I said, all right, I'll give you the name Bhumi. I didn't give her the name Bhumi. I gave her another name like that, another paternal name. And she got really upset. No, I wanted a sexy name, like Radha or Chandrika or whatever, you know. So anyway, it happens. It happens all the time, you know. Actually, there was one devotee in Fiji. He was getting an initiation, and his name was Sadhu Sangha. And the name given was Sadhu Sangha. And he said, no, I want a powerful name. And the name, and, you know, the explanation was, but what's more powerful than Sadhu Sangha? And he said, no, I want the name Sudarshan Chakra. So that was the name he ultimately got. So, you know, the disciple really complains, you know. Okay, here's a new name for you. You know, it's a... Yeah, but that happens. So anyway, so yes, yeah, so if you obviously, you know, if you've been in the movement 2,000 years, you're gonna, and you've faithfully done your sadhana, serve the movement, you know, serve Prabhupada, you're doing the best you can, still physically. Not that you just sit down and do nirjana bhajan. Prabhupada decried that. In other words, decried means Prabhupada criticized that. In his poem, Vrindavan Bhajan, has anyone heard of that poem, Vrindavan Bhajan? Prabhupada really criticized it. He said, those who simply sit and chant, he said, they're eating the mind's bananas. Think about that expression. Eating the mind's bananas. You know, banana, you know, if you say someone's bananas, doesn't... So, in other words, we serve the mission to the best of our ability. That always goes on, no matter what platform we're on. And then by kripa, these things get revealed in the heart. Then we talk to our advanced devotees, you know, siksha, diksha, gurus. There's always advanced devotees to talk to, communicate with them. And then we gradually, these things get revealed, yes. Well, if you're serving the mission and you're trying your best to avoid offenses, I mean, there is a process. It is always honor. It's kripa. I mean, how many of us, I mean, I don't think I deserve anything. I mean, this is definitely, we're getting Prabhupada's kripa. But, you know, you expect an honorary degree, you just sit and watch Star Wars all the time. And then it says, you know, honorary degree because, you know, at least chanting your rounds every day. Even though the rest of the day you're...
It just seems a little like I really appreciate all that you said and now that it's, you know, becoming clearer and clearer, but I just always under the impression that, I mean, it's a little discouraging even to think that you have to come to that stage of spiritual advancement.
But you will come to the stage of spiritual advancement if you follow the process internally and externally. Prabhupada has guaranteed that if you do your best, and I know our best, my best falls far short from what, you know, what is the perfection. But if you can say honestly every day, I did my best, then Krishna understands that. Krishna understands that. I mean, even if you can't pronounce the mantra properly, let's say you're born in China, and all you can say is Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna will understand. You know, Krishna understands. Or born in South America, but Hare Krishna, Krishna. I mean, Krishna understands. It's not that you have to externally be perfect, but if you can say, I've done my best for Krishna, then you get the kripa. And then ultimately you do come to that platform, yeah.
So, Maharaj, you mentioned, you know, the different stages and the processes and how anartha nivritti and all those things. And I do understand it's a gradual process, but sometimes it seems as though, am I making any progress? Like, it's almost like, how do I know I'm making progress? That's one. Second, I'm in a hurry. How do I speed up this process?
We're all in a hurry. What is utsah an nischaya darya tatat karma pavartana? What's the translation of that?
Enthusiasm, patience.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. That's the word I was looking for, patience. What was that story about Mukunda? Lord Chaitanya, you know that story?
Only 10 million.
Yeah, no, he wasn't allowed to see Lord Chaitanya. And he was, the question was, when will he get it? And it was like 10 million verses. And he started jumping in ecstasy. I will get. But at least in the meantime, before you get, you'll be allowed to serve Krishna. What's wrong with that? You know, if it takes me 10 million lifetimes to be Krishna conscious, at least Prabhupada has given me service. You know, I'm happy. I just want service. Mama janmani janmani sure bhavatad bhakti hai tihitwe. And when it's ready, these things will be revealed. I'm not going to run to Radhakund and just take Babaji Vesh. It's not going to work like that. I'm going to serve Prabhupada and then it will be revealed. When Prabhupada and Krishna wants. That's patience. And then utsahan, utsaha means enthusiasm. Dariyat, determination. Tatat karma vavartanat. Following the rules and regulations, you know, the principle, karma, the activities. So anyway, it'll happen. Don't worry. You will see Krishna one day.
Haribo!
Guaranteed.
Haribo.
One day you'll be Krishna's marriage counselor.
Oh my God! No, thank you.
You know, Satyabhama will come to you and say, I'm having trouble with this Krishna because he gave a Parijata flower to Rukmini and I didn't get any. And then you will advise Satyabhama, you should demand a whole tree. Yeah. Well, what's usually manifest, depending on how Krishna conscious we are, that underlying personality becomes manifest. And depending on how un-Krishna conscious we are, the modes of nature become manifest. So it's just mamchiyo vyavicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samati chaitan brahmagua buyai kapate. Another question? Well, read Prabhupada's poem called Vrindavan Bhajan. It's really a heavy poem. I got kicked out of somewhere for reading it one time. I was reading it in Vrindavan in a public assembly, and I was told, cool it, Maharaj, people are not liking to hear this. And it was Prabhupada's own words. Because, anyway, it was a mixed assembly. It was very heavy. Just read it. Prabhupada explains it all there.
Vrindavan Bhajan?
Vrindavan Bhajan. And if you're interested in it, you just email me and I'll send you a copy of it. Maybe the whole thing's not on... It is online. You really have to search for it. What's presented in the Prabhupada Leelamrita is just like, I think, two lines of it. But it starts with, I'm sitting alone in Vrindavan. Yeah, the list of names. I have my family, this, that. I'm just paraphrasing, I don't remember the exact words. But they're all a list of names. And because I have no money, they're not interested in me. They're fruitless glory. So, and then Prabhupada says, I sit alone and laugh. I sit alone here and laugh. You know, who are these? Yeah, anyway, I don't remember the exact words. I wish I did.
Put it in your Vyasa Puja, didn't you?
Yeah, it's my Vyasa Puja. offering. And it's quite wonderful. I mean, it really illustrates, you know, the Prabhupada says, real nirjan bhajan occurs when one preaches or assists the preaching mission, I'm paraphrasing, of Chaitanya.